Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or who useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter of mediums, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord God doth drive them from before thee. Then will you turn on that same page to verse 20. Through 22. But the prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And then I would like you to turn, if you will, to the 47th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 47, verses 13 through 15. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be like stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. Let us pray. Our wonderful Lord, how we pray that we might have the consciousness of thy presence this evening. Oh, how we pray that the word of God will show us the fallacy of this terrible system that literally envelops the world of men. How we pray that the word of God will be quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and that the discernment we gain from it shall encourage our hearts and anchor us safe in the eternal truth of the revealed word. Amen. These scriptures are merely some of many in the word of God that condemn without any reservation or hesitation or mitigation the pseudoscience of astrology. Certainly, astrology deserves a place among the religious cults and for most of its adherents. Astrology is a substitute for religion, not just the Christian religion, but any kind of religion. And whether they will or not, it drives them farther and farther away from the moral concept of the world and, of course, from all Christian revelation and Christian doctrine. Engaging in astrology inevitably leads to the philosophy of fatalism. If the hour of our birth determines our whole life, then, of course, we can do absolutely nothing about it, and whatever will be will be. And so instead of applying ourselves with mind and will to our profession or to our duties and responsibilities, we consult the book of oracles and put off until tomorrow what ought to be done today. Astrology leads to hedonism, seeking primarily happiness and good fortune instead of doing one's duty in obedience to the moral laws. If we read the astrological textbooks, we find that the subjects they treat the most, if not almost exclusively, have to do with success in work, financial gain, winning lotteries, and of course, most important of all, happiness in love and marriage. As we have just seen in the 47th chapter of Isaiah, the Babylonians, who by the way have the dubious distinction of developing astrology, are ridiculed for their superstitious confidence in what is obviously absurd. Isaiah, in essence, said astrology can't save you, because as a matter of fact, astrologers wander about in one direction or another, and there is not one of them that can rescue you. Actually, the Jews rejected astrology from the very start, even though they were in the midst of it. In Leviticus 19:31, they were warned, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them, because I am the Lord your God." This is based upon the absolute lordship of God in our lives, his supremacy as the sovereign of life. Those who want to know the future are trying to be masters of their own fate and see behind the scenes of the governments of the world. Astrology, however restrained, however refined, however well informed it may appear to be, is totally inconsistent, as we shall see, first of all, with good sense. It's utterly unscientific. It is absolute nonsense. It is unmitigated asininity of the first order. In this age of Aquarius, if indeed this is the age of Aquarius, and there's a great deal of question about that, astrology is suddenly sweeping the Western world, and it is not uniquely American. In Great Britain, more than two-thirds of the adult population read their horoscopes. In France, 53% read their horoscopes daily. And in Germany, the percentage who take astrology somewhat seriously is 63%. No wonder Christianity is at a low ebb in every one of these countries. An estimated 10 million Americans have become devotees of this ancient art of predictive astrology, and possibly another 50 million dabble in the subject. It is, of course, enormous business. It's in the billions. It employs 12,000 full-time professional astrologers and 170,000 part-time astrologers. In order to understand a comparison, the largest Protestant denomination is, of course, the Southern Baptists, and they have about 40,000 ministers. Many of the popular heroes of youth today refuse to do anything without consulting the stars or the planets. As a result, one university professor found out that more than 50% of his students, and I'm quoting him, were at least interested in astrology and more or less believed there was something to it. When he probed into their thinking, according to William J. Peterson, the students replied, "Astrology works. We don't know how and we don't care." To which the professor replied, "Science always asks how, philosophy always asks why, but young people today are only asking the question, what? For the past two centuries of science and technology, we've been asking how. For two centuries before that, taking us back to the mid-1500s, we were asking why. And so it has been about 400 years since astrology had any kind of widespread acceptance in the Western world." And of course, we all know that the blow that put an end to astrology in the Middle Ages was Copernicus' theory. It was published in 1543, in which he advanced the theory, now verified, that the sun, not the earth, is the center of our particular solar system. But astrology continued to have its adherents after that, even including some erudite scholars. But the reason they continued to play the zodiac game was because they had to depend upon their prognostications for their living. And they well knew that it was nothing but a foolish game. For example, Johann Kepler, the brilliant scientist at the University of Prague, was both an astronomer in the footsteps of Copernicus and an astrologer. He said because his salary depended upon his emperor's superstitious beliefs. Kepler stated in a very famous quotation, "Astronomy is the wise mother, and astrology is her whoring little daughter, selling herself to any and every client, willing and able to pay, so as to maintain her wise mother alive." As a result of his long pursuit of astrology, it seems that Kepler began at the end of his life to believe in it himself. But by then, the sun of astrology had set in the West, and for the most part, it almost disappeared in the Western world. But once again, the whoring daughter is selling herself to any and every client willing and able to pay. However, with this new resurgence of the cult, we have actually embraced it to the extent that there are millions of people who will not make any decision without first consulting the stars or the planets. Life must be planned with the planets. According to the magazine McCall's, for many of today's young, astrology has taken the place of psychology as the personality decoder of their generation. Maclean's magazine, which is a very popular Canadian magazine, says Canadians are going in for what is probably the biggest revival of astrology since the fall of Babylon. Nobody even looks at you out of the corner of the eye if you say your moon is in Pisces. And so the resurgence of this dubious art has brought into being a multi-million dollar industry in terms of syndicated newspaper columns, magazines, and paperbacks. Horoscope columns appear in approximately 2,000 newspapers in the United States, and numerous astrological journals carry articles such as The Guide to Financial Success, The Keys to a Deeper Romance, How to Get Rid of Depression, How to Enjoy Better Health. One journal even carries a feature entitled Tips to Teens. Popular magazines such as the Ladies' Home Journal and Family Circle have monthly prognostications based on the stars. There are even slot machines that dispense horoscopes. In Grand Central Station in New York, there's a sophisticated Astro Flash computer that has been installed that can give you a complete astrological forecast for $2.50 in exactly 10 minutes. There is also, in almost every major city, a special service that can be acquired for a certain sum. And through it, you can call every day to receive your personal guidance for that entire day. Indeed, this has become extremely popular with Hollywood movie stars. There's hardly an area of life that isn't keyed to zodiacal, I would think maniacal would be a good word too, themes. The 24-hour zodiatronic telephone service, banks that print astrological checkbooks, retail stores that sell everything from furniture to paper napkins embellished with bulls and goats and crabs and scorpions. Hundreds of department stores across the nation supply their customers with personalized horoscopes of psychoastrological portraits that are made from an IBM computer. Thousands of students seek guidance in matters of career and marriage and politics solely and only by consulting the horoscopes. It is confidently asserted that a myriad of hard-headed businessmen and women would not dare to make any important decision with respect to their businesses without first consulting the stars, more accurately, the planets. In Glendale, California, there's a barber by the name of Lester Bell who prepares horoscopes for dogs. He has prepared individual horoscopes for such famous dogs as Lassie and has written a generalized pamphlet of advice called Your Dog's Astrological Horoscope. You can buy, as you know, Zodiac cookbooks, Zodiac autograph books, even Zodiac coloring books for children. There is a new publication called Astrology in Horse Racing. It sold 100,000 copies the first year. Films and musicals, as we know, are fast following the trend, or perhaps setting the trend. Hair, the famous and notorious rock musical, of course, is replete with astrological implications. By the way, an astrologer set the date of the Broadway premiere, and thereby astrology is given the credit for the success of the musical. This popular musical opens, as you know, with the song, "When the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will guide the planets and love will steer the stars." It is absolutely shocking that millions and millions of people are actually planning their lives by consulting these charts. I think it can be said that astrology is the largest cult in the world. For these millions, every major decision in life is related to direction from the planets. The reason for this Aquarian fever, as Stuart Barton Babbage calls it, is they have nothing sensible to believe, and so they will believe nonsense. It is a fact commonly observed that when faith in God decays, superstition grows. And today, with the withering of faith, we see the flowering of credulity. This so-called scientific age is also an age of incredible credibility. It is an age of unbelievable unreason and irrationality. Well, what is the history of astrology, briefly? The practice of attempting to foretell the future by observing the position of the sun and the moon and the planets began, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, in Mesopotamia, Babylon. There is evidence that it goes back to the Tower of Babel in biblical history. Certainly, these Babylonian towers, by the way, recently a part of which has been uncovered, called ziggurats, which date to at least 3 millennia before Christ, were erected for the purpose of surveying the heavens. Some 270 feet high, on the top of a series of 7 terraces, these towers were climbed by ancient priests in order that they might study the stars to interpret them in the sense that they were the go-betweens between the gods and men, and therefore discern the skies in order to understand the will of the deities. Evidence would indicate that these Chaldeans at Babylon were the first to practice astrology. However, after being held in high esteem, it was despised as mere trickery. From the Medo-Persian Empire, it traveled to Greece under the influence of the efforts of Alexander the Great in his attempt to amalgamate the East and the West. In Greece, it is said to have first developed into a science by Ptolemy. He's the man, you remember, who thought that the Earth was the center of our solar system. Some astrologers are of the opinion that the entire Greek-Roman mythology was based on astrology. Influenced then by the native idolatry of Palestine and Assyria, in turn affected by Babylon and Persia, and later by the Greco-Roman civilization, Israel at various times harbored convinced devotees of astrology, although the Old Testament severely condemned it. Judea, by the way, you must always remember, was at one time a Persian, and then, of course, later on, a Roman province. In ancient China, astrology was in vogue prior to 2154 BC, when the astrologers Hai and Ho were deposed for their failure to predict a sun eclipse. Among the Hindus, the classical writers on astrology were Garga and Parashara and Mahaina, and of course they had legions of commentators. In India, astrology has still the most powerful stronghold on all of life. According to John A. Jones in his book, India, Its Life and Thought, An astrologer is perhaps the most important functionary in the social and religious life of those millions and millions of people. No marriage can be performed unless the horoscope of the bride and the bridegroom harmonize. No social or domestic event of importance, and especially no religious ceremony of any consequence, can be carried on save during what is called the auspicious days and moments. Astrology is actually the right hand of Hinduism, and it has supreme authority in the direction of most of its affairs. And of course, it is also responsible for the horror of karma, the philosophy of fatalism that binds India in darkness. An article in Time magazine, May the 14th, 1973, that was in my files, stated that for the most part, the Cambodian government operates entirely on the basis of astrological charts. In the Middle Ages, astrology was much practiced in Mohammedan lands. In ancient times, armies went to war only at the hour determined by the astrologers who studied the position of Mars, the planet of war and battle. The traveling of kings, the crowning of rulers, the marriage of princes and princesses were never scheduled until the students of the planets had been consulted. In the Middle Ages, astrologers were consulted for the best locations for building temples, and by the way, were active in diagnosing diseases and prescribing remedies and medicines. It is interesting that astrologers were hired by several governments during World War II to produce astrological calculations for propaganda purposes. In addition, they made predictions as to the enemy's tactics and the outcome of the war. We all know from Scheirer's excellent books that Hitler was constantly guided in all of his decisions by a corps of clairvoyants and astrologers who were employed by Himmler. The charts were studied for every military maneuver. That in itself ought to take care of astrology. The astrologer Louis de Wahl claims that he functioned in the same identical capacity for the British government. The Russians are supposed to have consulted astrologers during the late Stalin's and Khrushchev's regime. Astrology does indeed vie with Spiritism for the honor of being possibly the most ancient cult. Charles Braddon says it is probably the major divination technique in current use in the Western world. And yet, as recently as 1898, the French dictionary, the finest one published in France, said, astrology has hardly any adherents other than swindlers who play on public credulity, and even these are fast disappearing. How sad that the old swindle has been revived and is playing as never before on public credulity. All right, how it works. According to astrology, each person is born under a certain sign of the zodiac, an imaginary path across the sky in which the sun makes its annual journey. The path, also known as the ecliptic, is divided into 12 houses, each named for a star constellation. The constellation rising in the east is therefore the one in which the sun is positioned at the time of one's birth, and thereby and therefore becomes his sign. And so the person who is born under that sign takes on all of the characteristics of the mythical animal or other object after which the constellation is named. It works like this. Those born under Capricorn, the goat, December the 22nd through January 20, allegedly have determination and endurance like the sure-footed goat. Those born under Taurus, the bull, April 21st to May 21, are said to be tame and domestic, like oxen, and so forth. And so I could go on. The other constellations of the zodiac are the Ram Aries, the Twins Gemini, the Crab Cancer, the Lion Leo, the Virgin Virgo, the Scales Libra, the Scorpion Scorpio, the Archer Sagittarius, the Water Bearer Aquarius, and the Fish Pisces. Every zodiac house is governed by or associated with one of the planets, which also is believed to influence individual characteristics. In fact, the position of all the planets are considered in the horoscope reading, not simply the one under which you're born. For they form certain angles called aspects, and when placed in the chart as they were in the sky, have evidently great significance. The sun is the giver of life, Venus the planet of love, Jupiter, these, by the way, are all declared to have favorable influences on man. Mars the planet of war, Mercury and Saturn are considered unfavorable. Uranus is said to cause death by sudden catastrophes, and little tiny Neptune by assassinations. The process, of course, becomes extremely complicated when the bad or good effect of the planet is modified or neutralized by the house which it is in, or by another planet in relation to it. It is even claimed that a person's height, the color of his hair, the shape of his face, nose, mouth, all depend upon the sign of the zodiac under which he was born. Further, the astrologers claim that they can predict how a man's character will develop, what events are likely to take place, and how that man will die. It is fascinating that astrologers today are not really the least bit interested in the science of astronomy. And of course, what makes the whole thing ridiculous is that astrology has no relation whatsoever to astronomy. Since 150 BC, when the present astrological system was crystallized, the zodiac, and listen to this carefully, has shifted an entire house. And this in itself completely decimates the entire pseudoscience. It means that all the Libras are really Scorpios, and all the Scorpios are Sagittarii. Consequently, modern astronomy has nothing to do with astrology. Because astrology has nothing to do with real stars and real planets, only make-believe ones. It's interesting that as I was researching this material and preparing this message for you, there was an article in the Register Guard this past week announcing that a man by the name of Indra Deva, who calls himself a Vedic or Eastern astrologer, who, by the way, is an American, and he says he received his name from an Indian teacher, has moved to Eugene to practice astrology and form a new astrological society. He says, and this is interesting, that Western astrologers, including those who write daily horoscopes, have turned astrology into meaningless entertainment. Now, isn't that a terrible thing? Because, he says, their major flaw is in miscalculating the signs of the zodiac. And he says that all the other astrologers are charlatans. He goes on to tell us that Eastern astrology is based on the belief in God and in reincarnation, Hinduism. He said the planets are, and I'm quoting, emissaries of God who carry out his will of controlling nature. But my point is that he tells us as an Eastern astrologer that all the Western astrologers, the 12,000 full-time astrologers and the 175,000 part-time astrologers, are all liars and deceivers. And he is the one who is right. And I think it's good to know that. Actually, as one writer put it, today astrology is a game played with symbols called stars and planets on a board called the zodiac. It is as far removed from the realities of the universe as a game of Monopoly is from the transactions of the Chase Manhattan Bank. It has been further suggested, and this is a delightful suggestion, that if you would take a basketball and put a piece of masking tape around the middle and then mark off 12 equal parts on the masking tape, you would make yourself not only a model to understand astrology, but one that you could use in astrological forecasting. Indeed, just spin it, and wherever it falls, let that be your house and start from there. The astrologer thinks of the earth as being in the exact center of this big ball. The center of the tape marks the path the sun takes through the heavens each day. The zodiac, the total area indicated by the tape, which, by the way, is only a very thin stripe when compared to the other constellations in the universe, is that part of the sky that is all important to astrologers. Indeed, all the rest of the heavens and their constellations are totally ignored. What is fascinating is, of course, that this has no relation whatsoever to reality. So I suggest again, you might as well make your horoscopes from your own basketball. Great emphasis is put upon vibrations. To quote an astrologer, a very well-known one, Llewellyn George, quote, "Certain vibrations inbreathed by a newly born babe endow the tendencies of character it will manifest for the rest of its life." So watch how your baby breathes when it's born. And so on this kind of a flimsy foundation, the whole massive edifice of current astrology is built. And amazingly, we call this a scientific age. We do know, of course, that heavenly bodies can influence each other in physical and material ways. The sun influences our four seasons. The moon influences the tides of the oceans. Shooting stars can cause widespread rain. Diseases frequently show peaks at sunspots maxima. Such facts as these, of course, can be scientifically established on the basis of statistical studies and evidence. But to proceed from this premise and conclude that emanations and vibrations from the stars and the planets account for a man's behavior and determine his destiny is not science, it is folk fiction. It is to the world of direction what Peruna and Hattacol are to the world of medicine. What is amazing about the current revival of astrology is the fact that seemingly well-educated, intelligent people are being ensnared by it. Indeed, William J. Peterson suggests some questions to which I add a few. Number one, why do only the constellations of the zodiac have an effect on man? There are other constellations of stars of great magnitude that aren't even considered by the astrologers. Number two, why haven't astrologers kept up with astronomy? Number three, why doesn't astrological forecasting find its support in statistical studies? For instance, children born under Libra should be more artistic than others. However, a study of the births of 2,000 famous painters and musicians proved that this was not the case. Number four, why don't astrologers recognize the problem of people born without a horoscope? Imagine the tragedy of being born where you don't have one. Because you see, the Eskimos and the Norwegians and the Finns aren't in any of the houses. They have no destiny. Oh, how sad. Number five, which one is the right astrology? In the Orient, by the way, different symbols are used for the 12 signs and as a result have altogether different meanings. If your horoscope was read in India, your fate would probably be entirely different than that given by American astrologers. Number six, why don't astrologers take into account the gullibility of people? One researcher made up a bogus horoscope just for the fun of it and sent it to numerous people. He received enthusiastic congratulations and comments. One man wrote, "My father has till now been dubious about astrology, but after reading your analysis of my character, he is convinced that it is true." People are gullible. Astrology actually thrives on gullibility. Number seven, how do astrologers know which astral influences are good and which are bad? Is it simply because Mars was the god of war or because the planet may appear blood red? And why is the quadratic, the algebraic relationship with Jupiter and Saturn bad, but their trigon, the trigonometric relationship, good. Again, why is the hour of birth so important to astrology? Why not the hour of conception? In this age, a physician often decides the hour and the day of birth. Physicians make those decisions in the case of cesarean births. Thus, the claim of astrology would mean that a physician's decision would be more determinative than heredity or environment. Again, why don't two individuals born at the same time have the same destiny? Even twins may have entirely different personalities. Again, one may be born and die at birth, the other may live to be 90 years and they're under the same sign. Recently, some of the top astrological columnists in Southern California were compared for a day. I thought this was really interesting. Here is what the researchers discovered. Virgos were told by Carol Reiter, and he's one of the biggest of the astrologers, to entertain at home in the evening. But Sidney Omar told them to go out and attend a theater. Don't stay home. Francis Drake told Libras to plan their day just any way they wished. But Gene Dixon told them to watch out because their personal plans would get a temporary setback. Aquarians were told by Miss Drake to shape their plans and then follow through on them consistently. On the other hand, Omar's advice to Aquarians was not so optimistic. He said, lie low. It's no time to push or cajole. Now, it's obvious that if you want to keep your faith in astrology, you better not compare one with another. You just better grab one and hang on to that nut. When did the age of Aquarius really begin? Well, some of us think it began in the second act of Hair. But astrologers aren't joking when they argue about it. Some astrologers say it began in 1904, others in 1936, others in 1962. And interestingly, there are some astrologers who are telling us that it hasn't begun yet. Number 10, why do astrologers claim to be a science when astrology is totally rejected by all scientists? An article appeared in the Register Guard September the 3rd, 1975, entitled Scientists Blast Astrologers, Charlatans. A statement endorsed by 186 prominent scientists challenges, quote, the pretentious claims of astrological charlatans, and goes on to say that there is simply no scientific basis for astrology which deals with presumed influence of stars, planets, and other heavenly bodies on human affairs. We are especially disturbed by the continued uncritical dissemination of astrological charts, forecasts, and horoscopes by the media and by otherwise reputable newspaper, magazine, and book publishers. This can only contribute to the growth of irrationalism and obscurantism. We believe the time has come to challenge directly and forcefully the pretentious claims of astrological charlatans. And by the way, this is signed by the most distinguished living scientists in the world, including 18 Nobel Prize winners, Harold Urey, Linus Pauling, Glenn Seaborg, Francis Crick, and so I could go on. As far back as 1949, the Astronomical Society said, quote, whatever hides behind the title of astrology is nothing more than a mixture of superstition, duplicity, and business. And that's exactly right. Number 11, why is it that astrologers fill their columns with so much trite and trivial injunctions? For example, this is what you read. Things will run smoothly in some areas, roughly in others. How profound. You should have fresh incentive. Use it to your advantage. Never thought of that. You can make this a bright day by emphasizing your serene and happy personality. This is a good one. Determine a suitable prognosis and then plan which phase to develop first. Profound. In thinking about this, I decided in my mind that all of this is not quite as valuable as Chinese fortune cookies. Only Chinese fortune cookies are bitter because they taste good. And I would never advise eating horoscopes, but eating them would be 100% better than believing them. But on the other hand, stick with the cookies. Contributing factors. Astrology, of course, is only one aspect of a worldwide occult explosion. Cults that were formerly relegated to the twilight zone of ignorance and superstition are now being seriously and semi-seriously studied by college graduates and university lecturers. In answering the question as to why there should be this sudden renaissance of astrology, why a generation professing to be and claiming to be the most enlightened and the best informed in history should retrace its step and reverse its beliefs in order to embrace this ancient cult of the Chaldeans, among other reasons, are the following. Some of these suggested by I.D.E. Thomas. For example, it is an age of widespread fear and anxiety, aggravated by the terrible specter of thermonuclear war and by the constant violence of the city streets. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. By the way, a similar phenomena occurred in Europe in the 17th century. The continent was hit with an epidemic of plagues, and men reacted by turning to cults and superstition, soothsaying, stargazing, hoping to find some kind of a palliative. Again, it's a time of confusion and disintegration when, as you know, in the repudiation of the moral absolutes of the Word of God, the great mores that make for serenity and stability and security in life have been discarded. And in this climate of ever-growing permissiveness, man has lost his sense of stability and authority. And indeed, he is adrift without an anchor. And in his confusion and bewilderment, he turns like the ancient Roman during the decline of his empire to astrology and sorcery, hoping to find a panacea or a guiding, dependable, fixed point of authority so that there is something that he can trust and upon which he can depend. Thirdly, I believe that institutionalized religion has failed to provide answers to the questions that men are asking. In some instances, the churches are unaware of the questions, let alone the answers. There are many, many churches, if not the majority, who aren't even aware of the issues of the time in which we are living. One thing we must say about the ministry of this church, it is a relevant ministry. Rather than meet the problems that clog the soul of 20th century man, religious leaders all too often indulge in philosophical abstracts, semantic patter, and social action. And it is ironic that in a day when theological liberals, embarrassed by the miraculous, are writing books about the myth of the incarnation, that men and women indeed are craving or some evidence of the supernatural, if need be, in the occult. According to the astrologer, the popular one, Constella, many of astrology's new converts, and I'm quoting, are refugees from religion. The dictum of Sabatier is still true. Man is incurably religious. And if a man has no religion, he invents one, even if it doesn't have a scintilla of truth. Number four, this is an age of space exploration. This is the generation that's witnessed the moonwalk, the generation that has some new words in its vocabulary, astronaut, cosmonaut. Somehow we're intrigued with the world of space. Men perhaps are subconsciously cherishing the thought that somehow space will be personalized, that maybe there is something out there that will answer some of the mess down here. Number five, this is an age of depersonalization. The population explosion plus the highly technical character of modern culture have combined to produce such monstrosities as the megalopolis, the multi-university, the complex corporation, the computer, etc. The individual increasingly is neglected and forgotten, that unknown face in the nameless crowd. But indeed, like a lost child, man cries out for some token of individuality, some token of attention. He is in an identity crisis. And for many people, astrology seems to supply the answer. It purports to be, as you know, a very personal affair, giving individual and personal guidance, thereby giving identity and meaning. The astrologer speaks to the person personally and directly and claims that that person has a link that ties him to the universe. Another factor, of course, is man's insatiable curiosity. Man has always been attracted and intrigued by the mysterious and the unknown, and finds it a diversion from the humdrum and the drudgery of a day-to-day existence. However, deeper than these contributing factors, astrology has become a substitute faith. It has all the aurora of a science and the mystique of a religion. Every form of superstition is an attempt to penetrate the unknown, either to forestall evil or to foretell the future. Men have always wanted to know. That's why down the ages they have consulted the oracles and listened to the predictions of the prophets, the augurs, the wizards, the witches. That is why they have looked for omens, for example, in the flight of the birds. That is why they have sacrificed animals and examined their entrails, interpreted dreams, and believed in numbers, and cast horoscopes, and counted the stars. All such superstition is a substitute faith. It capitalizes and grows on ignorance and fear. It bewitches and bemuses the credulous and the gullible. It makes no moral or ethical demands. It is selfish and self-centered. It is irrational and absurd. And so in the repudiation and in the rejection of the Word of God, in the inevitable loss of dependable spiritual resources, man realizes he has nothing to guide or comfort or save him but the one thing that he does know. The one thing of which he is certain is that he is lost. And in the desperation of his lostness, his emptiness, his confusion, his growing anxiety, he creates a fantasy with absolutes based on the stars. Actually, he knows full well it's a pseudo-science. I have to repeat this story, but you've heard it before. I spoke one time when I was giving a series from the book, the sixth chapter of Genesis, I believe. And we got somehow into astrology that night, and I said something about it being a bogus art and science. A young man came to me afterward and told me that I was absolutely wrong, that anyone who really studied it knew that there was a great deal in it. And in fact, he said that he had a little astrological store in Eugene where he was selling horoscopes and disseminating all kinds of books with astrological information. And I said to him, "Where did you go to school?" He said, "I went to Stanford University." He said, "I have a PhD in physics." And I said, "Well, what kind of silly thing is this? You and I both know, if you've got a PhD in physics, you and I both know that this is just a bunch of garbage, a bunch of nonsense." He looked at me, he said, "Yeah, that's right." The whole business is ludicrous. But it becomes a game people play to give it some kind of relevant meaning, and man pretends that he can trust it. It's a sort of a controlled paranoia. It is that leap in the dark mentality that Dr. Schaefer describes in Escape from Reason. But the terrible danger of astrology is that it flings the door wide open to demonic deception, and it makes it possible for Satan to take over the citadel of life. And sometimes the predictions of astrologers come true. Jean Dixon enhanced her credibility
by predicting certain events. One very vague prediction could have been interpreted as the assassination of John F. Kennedy. However, on the other hand, when it came to Walter Reuther, she made a big mistake because she said he would run for the presidency in 1964. Many of her predictions do come true, but also many of them don't. For example, astrologers predicted a worldwide flood, and they were almost universal in this prediction in Europe. And the flood of that time was to be in 1186 and then in 1524. The floods never did come. I think possibly the most interesting one is that February the 5th, 1962, the Hindu holy men, the astrologers of India, predicted the end of the world because they said there would be the conjunction of six planets, the sun and the moon, in the sign Capricorn. Honestly, I don't believe it ended in 1962. So, when there is some kind of a coalescence with the supernatural, we can always know that it is demonic. Certain proof that what is said does not come from God, that what is said does not come from God, is in the fact that the predictions are not consistent and that errors and mistakes are made. In contrast, the predictions of God's prophets never fail. There were no errors. Why should Christians have nothing to do with it? Very quickly. The greatest warrior against astrology in the early church was St. Augustine, and he played with it prior to his conversion. In his confessions, he warns against the dangers. He said astrology replaced the will of God with purely mechanical motions of the stars that led men to resign themselves to fate and denied the free will of man. So, number one, Christians should have nothing to do with it because it's not a tongue-in-cheek plaything. It's a weapon of the adversary to trap the unwary. It's a false religion that profits on the weakness and the gullibility of lost souls. Secondly, the Bible is the source of all that God wants us to know about the future. I could talk about that a lot. But actually, the truth is that this kind of business receives in the Word of God the severest condemnation and the severest penalty that God can impose. It is labeled in Deuteronomy 18:9 an abomination unto the Lord, not to be tolerated or allowed among His people. By the way, the judgment at Babel was not because they built a tower in an attempt to reach the heavens. As a matter of fact, the two English words used in the English version of the Bible, may reach, are not even found in the Hebrew text. There is nothing to suggest that the height was to be as high as heaven. The meaning is that the top would be dedicated to the heavens, with signs of the zodiac portrayed as visible objects to worship, and it was for this reason that the judgment and the scattering fell upon the people. The warning of Deuteronomy 18:9 concerning the coming of Israel into the land of Canaan, by the way, at that time occupied by a race of people that had undoubtedly reached the lowest point of moral degradation conceivable for human beings. You will never understand this until you get into the archaeological finds that have exposed the lifestyle of the Canaanites. Believe me, the extermination of the Canaanites was a moral necessity. And in the catalog of unmentionable Canaanite sins was, of course, the sin of divination and the observing of times. In the book of Kings, King Josiah initiated a reformation in which all idolatrous priests who had burned incense to the sun and the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven were deposed. We know God's judgment fell upon the Chaldeans. They were a stubble, and as the fire, it would burn them. Astrology was associated with the evil worship of Moloch. Let me say it, the conclusion. What person in his right mind would ever exchange a personal relationship with the living Christ to embrace a false, absurd, ridiculous, unintelligent, stupid cult like astrology. As Time magazine stated May the 21st, 1969, regarding the work of what was then America's top astrologer, at its worst, this kind of advice is banality. At its best, it is a little common sense with an overlay of zodiacal lingo. Better still, the advice of the Apostle Paul at Corinth, "Wherefore, my beloved, flee idolatry." The revelation of God in the matchless Christ presents the truth to the dilemma of modern man. The God who created the stars, the planets, our sun, our moon, who created man in his own image for a purpose, who loves man, invaded the universe as a man in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver man from despair and meaningless existence. He makes life purposeful and fulfilled. He provides a goal for history. As Isaiah said it over 2,000 years ago, "Ye have spent weary hours with your many advisors. Let them come forward now and save you, those who analyze the heavens, who study the stars, and announce month by month what will happen to you next. This is what your wizards will do for you, those men for whom you've worn yourself out since your youth. They will all go off, each in his own way, powerless to save you." The answer is not found in the nonsense of astrology, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of himself in the eternal word, the one who says, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our wonderful Lord, we thank thee for this time spent together. Oh, how we rejoice that we have a divine revelation. And how we rejoice that it's a complete revelation. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. And oh, how it rejoices our hearts to know that thou hast spoken and there is nothing more to be said. We have it all in the divine written revelation, in the divine living revelation. And our wonderful Lord, we pray that those who may feel a terrible emptiness, a sense of meaninglessness and purposelessness in their lives, will come to thee, the way, the truth, the life, and find the answer to every meaningful question, the answer to all the questions we need answered until we're in thy presence, where we'll have the other answers. And now while our heads are...